you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to start this prophecy series today. Just going to tip off your thinking with a lot of different issues and some broad pictures on where we're going to go with this. I will be out of town next weekend. Scott Linkman's going to preach for me, but then we'll pick it up again after that. I wanted to start with our discussion questions, which are not on the back of your outline, but just to trigger our thinking. And I so appreciated Paul Drum's challenge to us about the turbulence in our world and not contributing it to it with our words. But number one, how can we study Bible prophecy and walk in God's peace? I don't know about you, but I have found all of my life that Bible prophecy is laden with such emotion and such fear that it's hard to study it without kind of walking away like going, whoa, how do I live life with all this? I saw a Bible prophecy teacher recently, and I'm going to try not to mention names because this, you know, you may have your favorite Bible prophecy teacher, and I don't want to offend you or have you shut down on me. But this one gentleman was teaching about prophecy and one of the bold judgments, I think, and he had these huge pictures on his stage of these dragons. They were about 20 feet high and about 40 feet long. I'm not kidding you. And he was emotional and he was loud and he was pounding the pulpit. And it was just like, I just don't know if this is helpful. I understand it's in the Bible. But the Bible says he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And how can I study this? And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Buzz and Tim have been teaching in Revelation, have been doing a great job. And how do we study this and yet walk in God's peace and not walk in fear and be full of the Spirit and be salt and light in this generation? I don't know if you noticed, and I don't know if these guys are selling books or what they're doing, but to me, it just amps up so much fear. I don't personally find it helpful, and maybe you feel the same. The next one there, have you found yourself to be anxious in the last 18 months due to COVID, political turmoil, and world events? You don't need to raise your hand, but I'll raise my hand for you, okay? A lot of stuff going on. And you could pin a lot of ideas on a lot of stuff and make a lot of postulations, if you will, about what this means and what that means. And you may be right, you may be wrong. Number three, as we anticipate the blessed hope, how can we walk in peace, courage, and joy? There's a verse in Titus that talks about anticipating the blessed hope, which is the second coming of Christ. Okay, and Charles Ladd at Fuller Seminary in Southern California many years ago wrote a book called The Blessed Hope, and he made this point that I never forgot. The blessed hope is not comparing your end times chart to my end times chart and saying I won, or my chart was right and yours was wrong. That's not the blessed hope. The blessed hope is seeing Jesus. Amen? I want to see Jesus. And whether your view of the rapture, the tribulation, or the bold judgments is different than mine, that's not the issue. We want to see Jesus. Okay? We want to see Jesus face to face. We want to fall at his feet and worship him for what he has done to redeem us. And that's what we live with every day. Okay? And that was the hope of the New Testament church. Okay? Now, should we study prophecy? Should we look at signs of the times? Of course. It even says in Revelation chapter 1 that if you read this book, if you read it aloud, there's a blessing. Okay? When I think of Revelation in my growing up years of church, I don't think of blessing. I think of getting the poop scared out of you. In 1973, the movie Thief in the Night came out. Julie Webster was probably there. Okay, it was shown in the old building. It's a low-budget Revelation movie about the rapture and whatnot. They made it for $68,000. Sounds like a lot of money to me, but in the movie-making world, apparently that's a low-budget film. Okay, Well, they showed it in the old building, okay? And it was a classic end times revelation scenario, okay, where the rapture happens and, you know, cars have no drivers and they crash into walls and buildings crash into, planes crash into mountains and all these millions of people are gone because they're saved. And they're born again and they went to heaven. And then all these people are left behind who thought they were saved and they weren't saved. And then one world government comes in and they're making everybody get the mark of the beast. They even accuse this film of child terrorism. Because children watched the film and absolutely were paralyzed with fear. After the movie finished there in the old building, I went to a drill team meeting at Liz Bowen's house just down the street because we were getting ready for the rodeo. And I think I sat there, my face white like I'd been run over by a truck. Because I wondered, and I think for the next 6 months, I said the sinner's prayer 30 times a day to make sure I was saved. Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. I think I said this yesterday, but I'll say it again because maybe I'm not saved. Okay? Friends, that is not good theology. Folks, is the rapture going to happen? Absolutely, it's in the Bible. The question is, when? And we're not sure. We can lay out different theories and different ideas, okay? But you know, whether the rapture is happening in 100 years or is happening in 6 months, should we be living differently either way? Absolutely not. We're walking with Jesus, we're sharing the gospel, we're worshiping our Lord, we're loving our neighbors, we're helping the poor. Whether he's coming back in 100 years or coming back in 6 months, we should be walking with Jesus the same way either way. Okay? So that's really going to guide our thinking as we go through this. Look in Acts chapter 1. You might think this is a strange place to start a series prophecy. Oh, one other. Shortly after that, there was a Hal Lindsey movie at the theater downtown. And I can remember sitting it with our youth group leader in this theater, and he was really big into numerology. Does anybody know what numerology is? All kinds of numbers in Revelation. And people go to some really dramatic, high calculation projections about what all these numbers mean. And they do mean something. But I think sometimes we kind of have to take a measured approach and say, okay, you know, let's not start making projections on the calendar. And this gentleman just made these long projections about that. And you know what? It's okay. Not saying he's a bad guy. But sometimes we just have to pull back a little bit and say, this seems like a plausible theory. This seems like a plausible theory. But either way, Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he died on the cross for my sins, and I'm going to keep walking with Jesus. Whether Jesus comes back in 5 years or 100 years. Okay? So, look at Acts chapter 1. And if you would stand for a moment, we'll just look at the first 11 verses here. Jesus' earthly ministry is done. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Okay? He has gone back to heaven. And the church is about to be birthed. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. Okay? And this is what Acts records, and Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, okay, that's like a secretary, he dictates it verbally, and Theophilus writes this down, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, or that's the ascension, he ascends back to the Father. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I find this interesting in verse 6 there, and if I can pause for a moment. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples were asking for a political solution to what was going on. When are you going to come back and be the king and get rid of the Romans? Okay? Folks, politics never saved anybody. It usually just made us mad about something, okay? Our kingdom and our citizenship is somewhere else, okay? And interestingly enough, what is Jesus' response to their question? It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. He basically said that's not the issue. What is the issue? Is the presence of God in your life. Is the power of God flowing through your life? Okay? Verse 8, midway, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this direct, clear promise that you will come back. You are our blessed hope. I ask in Jesus' name as we wade into this complicated and so heavily laden with opinions about prophecy, that you would help us to study your word with a clear mind and a calm heart and say, Lord, teach us. Show us how we should live in these days that we live in. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint these lips of clay, and that you would flow through me, and that we would be encouraged and grow deep in your word, living in this life, in this day where you've placed us, full of your joy, full of your peace, full of courage, not to hide in a corner and chatter our teeth saying, Jesus, come back and save us, but to walk in the grace of God and the power of God and the love of God, communicating that, Lord, to a world that is full of fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would underline there in verse 11, that verse or that phrase where it says, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way. So Jesus is going to come back. So let's just go home and have lunch now. Jesus is going to come back. Okay? Now, we have clues in Scripture about that, okay? And maybe that phrase is just too simple and you want more information and you want lots of books and whatever. Jesus is going to come back. Now, to hear some people talk today and some prognosticators on the prophetic traditions and whatnot, you're sure that he's coming back next spring. I mean, there's loud emotion and lots of volume and beady eyes and, you know, what this kind of stuff. And folks, I've heard that all my life, and I'm tired of it. The world has always been a troubled place. Always. This idea of the good old days is a misnomer. There was no such thing as the good old days, folks. People were sinful in the 50s. People were sinful in 1910. People were sinful in 1600. Sin has always been part of the human race, okay? And what comes along with that is that people hurt people. And bad stuff happens, and wars happen, and people get confused, and there's false prophets. And that has been the case all throughout human history. Now, some of the people that I talk with about this and debate with about, we'll say, Drew, isn't it being amped up even worse? Yeah, probably so. But does that mean that Jesus is coming back in 6 months or next year or whatever? I personally, this is my own hunch, I don't think Jesus is coming back in the next year or two. That's my own opinion. Maybe I'm wrong. I think there's too many people that don't know Jesus yet. I think there's too many people that need the Lord, and there's too much work to do still in the work of evangelism and missions and spreading the gospel. And I think the Lord wants that to continue, okay, and to keep happening, okay. Paul Drum, working with Muslim people, Paul told me a few years ago that he went to a Muslim retreat that was like a men's retreat. We used to have men's retreats, and men would get together and study and talk and whatnot. Well, he had the courage to go to a men's retreat that was a Muslim men's retreat, and they were studying the Quran. And he said, you know what? I began to talk with people as they asked me about, you know, where I lived and where my house was and whatever, and I began to feel very uncomfortable, like my life was in danger, like they were going to come and kill my children or whatever, and I didn't do that anymore. Well, that's that environment, and Paul is in that kind of setting, spreading the gospel, dropping tidbits by the power of the Holy Spirit so that Muslim people can realize who Jesus is. God loves Muslim people, and it gets so politicized that all we can see is terrorism and machine guns and people with bandanas around their head. And folks, pray for the Muslim world. Pray for Paul. God loves them. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. So on your outline there, this same Jesus will come back. I guess just basic, foundational, clearly Jesus is going to come back. In your next blank there, write the word, there are two words, last days. In the last days, there will be critics and cynics, okay? Please keep your finger there in Acts chapter 1 and go to 2 Peter for just a second. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. See what it says. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, a key phrase as we study prophecy, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. That's someone who says, oh, that's baloney. That's never going to happen. Okay, they're critical. They're negative. Oh, that Bible promise is there, but we just don't believe it's ever going to happen. They're scoffers. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Some of you have heard me tell the story that I was at in high school many years ago, and there was people in a side locker room where I was at, and somebody was carrying on about something, and they said, oh, you know, it's slower than the second coming of Christ. The person was not a believer. They just said that. I couldn't contain myself. And I walked in, I stuck my head in, and I said, but it's coming. It just came out of me. I don't know what happened. It's coming. Is it slow by our standards? It sure is. Okay? But God's timetable is different than yours or mine. Okay? So we don't worry about timetables. We love Jesus and we love people and we spread the gospel. Yes, we study prophecy. Yes, we look at the signs of the times. Yes, we look at the establishment of the nation of Israel. Huge sign on prophetic timetables, okay? But we just keep spreading the gospel and telling people about Jesus and walking in God's peace, okay? So Peter tells us there will be scoffers. Okay, the next line there, it says the last days is a broad term in the Bible. Now, why do we say that? Jump over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, okay, the Holy Spirit is poured out. You remember in chapter 1, Okay, Jesus rises, goes back to heaven. The angels say, in the same way you saw him leave, he's going to come again. And then he says, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Okay? And then we see in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit does come. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We've been through quite a journey the last year and a half with being online with church services, you know, home groups, masks, no masks, separating the chairs, all kinds of stuff that we've had to walk through, okay? I've told you that sitting in here by myself on Easter morning a year and a half ago was a bizarre experience. I was just like, Lord, what is going on here? This is Easter Sunday. We should be together celebrating the rest, but that's just what we went through. I come back to this issue of the Holy Spirit for this reason. My challenge to myself, first of all, and to others that I know in the body of Christ is become familiar, if that's the right word, with the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Do not let the Holy Spirit be a subject of intrigue and weirdness and those freaky Pentecostal people. They do that, but folks, set that aside. The presence of God is with us and in us, and Jesus said that is a gift. Do you ever have a gift on Christmas morning that you pushed aside and you didn't open it? Of course not. Become familiar with the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? Study the work of the Holy Spirit. Find books on the Holy Spirit. And this is what I've said because I have seen fear the last year and a half etched on people's faces like I've never seen before. About COVID, about politics, about all kinds of stuff. And I think it's so wise what Paul said, that Satan loves to divide people over so many issues so that they're not even speaking to each other. We need community. We need each other. When we came back together for church services on Sunday morning, I lamented the loss with the elders and said, guys, I don't know what we're going to do about all this stuff, but we've got to start meeting together on Sunday morning again. We need to be together. We need to worship. We need to take communion together. We need to study the word together. We need that. Hebrews says, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. Okay? We need that. And the work of the Holy Spirit is so critical and crucial in that, okay? And what my challenge was in so many conversations with people and myself, I'll put myself right in the line, whether it's anxiety, whether it's fear, whether it's what's going to happen, is the Holy Spirit is here to sustain us and to fill us, and streams of living water can flow through our inmost being and sustain us during these times that we live in. So I love these passages here on the Holy Spirit, and they are so important for us today. Back to last days. Look at verse 17. We see amazing things happen. The people are wondering what's going on. And then Peter speaks up in verse 15. These people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. God says, I will pour out my Spirit. Folks, the last days began when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church began. Now, some will say, well, Drew, I thought the last days was like all this terrible stuff that's happening right now. Folks, one of the things that we do is we completely lose historical perspective of the big picture of the redemptive purposes of God. We act like we're the only ones that ever went through a difficult time. Folks, God's got a big, broad picture of what he's doing. He sees the end from the beginning. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to God. So when we pray, we are talking to the eternal Lord and creator of the universe who says, I love you and my Spirit is in you. And whether you're facing a prodigal child or a vaccine mandate or a cancer report or whatever you're facing, the presence of God is with you and in you in that. And my concern this past year and a half is if we're running around as fearful and anxious as everybody else, what is our problem? Holy Spirit, take away the fear. Take away the anxiety. May I spend enough time in your presence that you tangibly, existentially change the interior landscape of my heart so I'm not walking around broken and wounded and messed up and, oh, life stinks and, oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket and I don't know if I can make it through another day. And friends, and that's why I looked at the Apostle Paul and so many times said, okay, with the turmoil of our world and whatever else, I don't see the Apostle Paul in the New Testament squawking about politics. I don't see him squawking about the latest political issue. I don't see him going into Caesar's court and shaking his fist and saying, you're such a horrible leader. He is telling people about Jesus. His sins are washed away. He knows he's going to heaven. He accepts the fact that the world is an evil place and evil people do bad things. And you know what he says? You know what? Before I got saved, I was doing the same thing. And he just proclaims the gospel. Christ crucified. And I think we should do the same thing. So the term last days is a broad term. Okay? And when Bible teachers or prophecy teachers hedge it in and put it right in their own historical context, I think they're making a mistake. Middle section there. Presuppositions, guidelines, fences. What do I mean by that? Write the word in that line there. There is room for disagreement in the study of prophecy. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. When we disagree about prophecy, we don't part company or part fellowship or part community. Okay? There's some non-negotiables in Scripture, number one being the deity of Christ. He is the eternal Word made flesh, fully God, fully man in flesh. Okay, so the deity of Christ is the non-negotiable. Interestingly enough, in one of John's epistles, okay, I think it's the first or the second one, they talk about the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay? Antichrist. You're all awake. Okay? You just say that word and everybody leans forward like, ooh, what's he going to say next? Friends, the spirit of the Antichrist is any person that denies the deity of Jesus. And how long has that been going on? Since Jesus walked on the earth. Okay? I'm not saying there's not going to be a person that's going to be emblematic of those characteristics as a world leader and rebel. Yes, okay? But that's been going on a long time. Okay? So, there is room for disagreement in the study of prophecy. Next blank there, the deity of Jesus Christ and salvation consists of God's grace that is received by faith are non-negotiable. So when we study prophecy, as we're going to do for the next little while, you may read something, you may hear something, and you can, and I give you permission, and I invite you to say, Drew, I don't see it that way. That's fine. But if you come to me and say, you know, I'm not sure Jesus was really God, and maybe there's another way to be saved by the cross, no, there's no negotiation on that. That is in stone, in inspired scripture. Jesus is the Christ, the Word made flesh, and we are saved by God's grace that we receive by faith. Those are the non-negotiables. Prophecy, we can disagree about. We can talk about. Okay? And you may have a Bible teacher that you love. I've got some that I think that are great. Maybe they're different. That's fine. Okay? Either way, we're going to love Jesus, and we're going to spread the gospel. Whether Jesus is coming back in a year or 100 years, we're still going to live the same. Loving Jesus, spreading the gospel, being salt and light in this world. Okay? So there's room for disagreement in the study of prophecy. The deity of Jesus Christ and salvation consists of God's grace that is received by faith. Okay, and write Romans 1:17 there. Just says the just shall live by faith. Now, I already mentioned there the thief in the night, okay, that terrorized me, and I lost a lot of sleep about that for a long time, okay? And the Left Behind series. I met Jerry Jenkins, actually, at a writer's conference. Great guy. Never met Tim LaHaye. I'm sure he's a great guy. He's in heaven now. I know he loves Jesus, okay? I'm not here to throw stones or to bash or criticize. One of my commentaries I was reading recently in the book of Revelation was laying out different positions, and I loved what he said. He said, there's something to be learned from every position. I thought, now that's even-handed. That's common sense. He recognized that each position has something of scriptural truth in it, and you're going to assemble that and put it together and make your own decision about what that position is, okay? If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at this scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Let me start reading in verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You have a command from Scripture to be a worker that takes this book and correctly handles the word of truth. Okay? Handling this book. Okay? I've sat down with people over the years in my experience as a pastor and said to them, where did you get that idea? What's your biblical support for that? Sometimes they have a verse, sometimes they don't. Sometimes the verse, to me, at least in my estimation, has nothing to do with what they say that they believe. And I, as a shepherd, have a gentle discussion with them, not saying aggressively, you're wrong, you're full of baloney, but this is what I will sometimes say, and I recommend this for home Bible studies too. When someone shares something in a home Bible study about prophecy, about the Holy Spirit, about whatever in Scripture, okay, listen politely. Listen politely. Can you imagine Paul sitting with Muslims, having discussions about Abraham and Isaac's sacrifice, and them coming up with all kinds of things from their Muslim perspective? What does he have to do? He has to listen politely and maintain the relationship. Okay? Some of us like to make discussions into like a Star Wars saber light sword type of thing, where we're going for blood and decapitation at all costs because we're convinced we're right. Folks, don't do that. Don't do that. When someone shares something in a home Bible study or discussion, I listen politely, and in my mind, yeah, I'm getting my verses in my head why I disagree with their opinion. But then when they get done, I say thank you, and then I say, well, this is the way I see that. Well, this is the way, say that with me. Well, this is the way I see that. And you know what that does? It lowers the emotion, lowers the tendency to get into a confrontation, and it continues the dialogue and discussion so that you can keep talking about something, and someone may see something different than you, and you know what? That's a good thing. It's what the body of Christ is about. People that are not in fellowship and not in community and not in regular church gatherings get weird. And I mean that in the loving best sense of the word, but what do I mean by that? They get stuck in their own head about what they're convinced there is that they're right about. And we need each other. Gatherings of community, gatherings of fellowship, talking about God's word. So you have a command to correctly handle the word of truth, okay? Look over in Acts chapter 17. See what it says. Acts chapter 17, we are a Berean church, okay? And the title comes from this verse here in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message, this was from Paul, with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Would you examine the scriptures? Would you examine the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true? If you disagree with something, call me or send me an email. If someone else you think is off track and not examining the scriptures, say, hey, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, but you know, how does that hold up with what the Bible says? Show me. Talk about it, okay? And this is what we need to do with each other in the body of Christ. I'm just going to touch on this, and you can begin to study and look at this for yourself. We'll come back to it later when we have, I'm just giving you an overview today. You'll see three words there, futurists. That second word is preterist. It's a Latin word, or comes from a Latin word, which means already happened, okay? And then write the word partial there, partial preterist. Now, what do I mean? Again, I'm just going to give you a quick definition. You can begin to think about it. Bible prophecy teachers usually break themselves up, probably many, many camps, but for the purpose of discussion today, I'll just say three. A futurist reads Bible prophecy passages such as Matthew 24 and 25 and pushes it all into the distant future. Okay? Wars and rumors of wars, false prophets, all kinds of terrible things, and pushes it all into the future, okay? And they are looking at the world today and say, well, see, this is happening right now. A preterist says, this already happened. And that becomes the subject of huge debate, okay? What belongs in the future for what happens in the future, and what happened right now? Why is this important? Every time we study Scripture, we ask the question of context. And you could write that word on your outline there. I didn't give it to you. C-O-N-T-E-X-T. Why is that so important? Remember, we want to correctly and rightly handle the word of truth. We always, when we read Scripture, we say, who is speaking? Who were they speaking to? And what was happening at that time in the speaker and in the audience and the surrounding events? So when you read Matthew 24, if you shove all of that way into the future, you're ignoring that Jesus spoke to disciples right there looking at the stones of the temple. And you're missing the context. Every text in the Bible has a context. If you ignore the context, if you lift the verse out and apply it as you will to whatever, you are probably going to miss what is in the scripture, and you're not going to be correctly handling the word of truth. So we have futurists there. We have preterists there. Okay, they look at many passages in the scripture and say this already happened. Okay, there was a lot of events that already happened in Matthew 24. And partial preterists, okay, which says some happened then, some happened in the future. And we're going to talk more about that. Dispensationalism, okay? Left Behind series, and many of those writers are dispensationalists. I have a dispensational chart here, okay, from a gentleman in 1969, and he lays out all of history in a chart. Says this happened here, this happened here, this happened here, this happened here, this happened here. I'm sure that he loved Jesus. I'm sure that he's in heaven. I just am not comfortable in shoving God into a box on a chart. God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. The same Holy Spirit that worked in the book of Acts is working today, okay? Doing miracles, changing lives, moving all over the earth, drawing people to salvation, because that's what God wants to do. Now, look there on the word rapture. And I wrote there John Nelson Darby, okay, because in 1830, he came up with this concept of rapture. Now, it's in Thessalonians there, of course. It talks about being caught up, okay? And they took that phrase and called that rapture and began to teach that in the church and put it in the Scofield Reference Bible. It was not taught before 1830. And folks, you got to understand, if there's something that's taught not before 1830, you got to raise your hands and say, why was it just been taught in the past 150 years? Well, what did the church believe before that? Okay? I think it's an important question to ask, okay, and one to consider. In prophecy, I wrote the word date setting there. We never set dates, and all God's people said, never set dates. Foolish. Okay? Jesus even deferred that issue to the Father. Then maybe we should do the same. Okay? He said only the Father knows. Some of you remember Harold Camping, Family Radio in 2011. He believed that the end of the world was coming. God bless Harold Camping. I'm not being critical. But to set dates is to get off track. Okay? And we don't do that. Okay? And that's unfortunate. The Millerites were a group of believers back in 1843, and the leader of that group said, Jesus is coming back and judgment is coming, and people up in that region of the country in the Northeast, okay, they sold their homes and they went out in mountains and stood there in white robes waiting for that to happen. Some people even crawled up in trees with their white robes on and thought that if they jumped out of the tree, it would hasten their being caught up. Well, they hit the ground and broke their leg. Okay? End times frenzy and hysteria that is not connected to scripture, sound exposition, okay, and coming to conclusions that are helpful for the body of Christ. We talked about this in Sunday school. Okay, and it was mentioned that some people are not getting vaccines because they think that's the mark of the beast. Whatever you do with vaccines is up to you. It's between you and God. I'm not taking a position on one side or another. But folks, to not take a vaccine because we think it's the mark of the beast is a little out there. I just, that is end times prophecy, frenzy, and hysteria that is not rooted in objective reality, in my opinion. Okay? So let's help each other keep our feet on the ground, walk with Jesus. Whether Jesus is coming back in a year or whether he's coming back in 100 years does not matter. I'm going to live my life the same way. Love Jesus, love people, spread the gospel. Okay? And I think that's what he's called us to do. Bible prophecy, current events. This phrase came into play a few years ago, 30 years ago maybe, by a prominent evangelist who said this: when you read your Bible, have your Bible in this hand and have the newspaper in this hand. Read a verse, connect it to current events. Do you remember when Gorbachev was on the political landscape a lot and he had a mark on his head? And people were connecting that to a verse in Revelation that talked about a person having a wound on his head that had been healed. And they were saying, Gorbachev must be this person. And oh, look what's happening. Friends, that's a mistake. Read the newspaper. See what's going on in the news. I'm fine. But be careful when you start reading something in the newspaper and running to scripture and say, oh, that must be it. Because what we usually do is we miss the context of the original writer and what was being said. And so let's have some sobriety and wisdom as we do that. The study of Revelation brings a blessing. Now, for much of my life, I didn't believe that because the book of Revelation scared me to death. But it says there in verse 3, if you read this book aloud, it comes with a blessing. You know what Revelation means? It's the revealing of Jesus. Don't we want to see Jesus be revealed? Don't we want to see this veil of earthly reality pulled back and see him? Well, that's what we see happening in the book of Revelation. So I do believe that there can be a revelation in this. Take to heart, okay, it's in Revelation 1:3. Take to heart means a change in how we live. I've heard a lot about the Left Behind series on the books for many years, and I don't like the fear they incite, but I will say this. For those that are living without any viewpoint of eternity and are just living today, fear is a good thing. They probably need their cage rattled a little bit to say, you know what, this earthly thing is not going to go on forever. Jesus is coming back. So I think on that wise, it's good. But you don't want to live in fear, because when people live in fear, they get strange and weird and paranoid, and they can't love, and they can't love Jesus. And the Bible says God's perfect love casts out fear. So I want to change how I live if I'm living as if my life's going to go on forever, because it's not. We're going to stand before the Lord someday and give an account of our lives. We can study prophecy with joy and confidence and without fear. And that's my goal. Just an introduction for this series. Again, Scott will be preaching next week, and we'll pick it up after that, probably during December, do some Christmas themes. But you can look at those things. If you have an email, you have a question, you want to throw a tomato, call me this week. We can talk about it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you spoke to me last July about prophecy, and so I'm just trying to be obedient. Lord, as we study this together, may we grow in wisdom, in maturity, of awareness of the times that we're living in, of an overwhelming encounter with the love of God amidst these days that we live in. Lord, there's a lot of hysteria and a lot of fear out there, and I don't think you want us living like that. So fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we walk in joy and courage. May we handle the Word of God correctly as we point people to our risen Savior who's coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.